what you have done for us. We thank you, Lord, for this special table and this special time each month when we remember what you've done and how we know that we owe it all to you because of what you've done for us on the cross. And Lord, now as we come at that time of our worship to worship you with our tithes and offerings, we just thank you again, Lord, for your daily provision, for your blessings every day. We acknowledge that all we have comes from you. And so, Lord, now as we return a small portion to you, we pray, Lord, that you would take these gifts, use them for your kingdom, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. A few weeks ago, I was driving up 105th Terrace, and I think it was about 10, 15 days ago when we were going through that first heat wave, like the one that's about to come this week, remember? And I was driving up the road, and I saw this man, this elderly man, carrying two grocery bags. And I saw him, and the Holy Spirit prompted me, turn around and give him a ride, help him. And I was faced with that decision, what do I do? Do I obey the Lord or do I not? Now, I wish I could stand here and say, I did exactly what God told me, but I didn't. I didn't. I just had in my mind, well, I'm on my way to a meeting. I cannot be late. He probably doesn't live very far. I started rationalizing why I didn't need to help him. But I couldn't forget it. I kept driving down the road, and the Holy Spirit was prompting me, stop and help him, stop and help him. And I didn't. And now today, and as I was preparing this message, I'm thinking, what did I miss out on? What did he miss out on? What opportunity to share the gospel did I miss out on? What opportunity to hear the gospel did he miss out on? And it's been haunting me. It's been something that has been in my mind all the time. What does God want us to do when he prompts us like that? What did God want me to do? Today we begin a two-part series on compassion. And as you know, compassion is one of the four pillars that we've identified as the pillars of the church, and the spotlight's not working, so I'm going to move this a little closer. Not that you can see it from where you're sitting. But this is one of Joyce's artworks. And this is the theme of compassion. And Luke 4:18, Jesus says, when he opened the scrolls and reading from Isaiah, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." And the bottom here, it says, compassion and love emanates from the church, just like these tendrils emanate out of the church, as we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit into a world in the grip of pain and suffering. And there's the key: follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. What is God calling us to do? And then in James 2:18, we have that familiar verse. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds." I was listening to Adrian Rogers this week on the radio, and as I was driving my car, and he said, "Faith is belief with legs on it." So we can believe, but if we don't put it into action, we don't have faith. So faith is believing with legs on it. And I think I'm going to take that one. That's a good one. But compassion is a mark of the body of Christ. And I believe it's something that here at Grace Point is a mark of Grace Point. We're a very compassionate church, and we are so blessed to be a part of this church. Debbie and I have experienced that compassion in the last 2 or 3 weeks as she's been sick. And I cannot tell you how many cards, how many meals, how many well wishes and prayers have been prayed for her. And we have felt that. We have felt the compassion of Grace Point, and it's been a wonderful blessing. But also to see, remember last Christmas when we had a call from Warford Elementary, and there was a family that, children that were staying with their grandparents, and the grandparents approached the principal and said, "We're not going to be able to give them anything for Christmas. Is there any way you could help?" And the principal at Warford immediately contacted us at Grace Point and said, "I know you can help." And within a matter of days, I don't know if you saw the pictures, but there was a cart, two carts full of gifts that were given to these children. And we're able to bless them and show compassion. And they returned by sending us a card thanking us and showing appreciation. Closer to home, I know Gary and Marita, who we saw their video a little earlier on, experienced the compassion of Grace Point. When they came to America a little over a year ago, they had nothing. They were desperate. In many senses, they were refugees. They had nothing. They'd left everything behind, and they had no hope. They had nothing. And the people at Grace Point blessed them. You blessed them. But not only physically by giving them things, you also blessed them spiritually and emotionally, building them up, strengthening them, giving them hope, and allowing them now to continue on in their ministry. They're now in the Philippines, as you saw in the video. The last count, there was over 50 people that had given their lives to the Lord through the ministry that they're doing in the Philippines. Now, I would say that as a direct result of you sowing into their lives and blessing them and strengthening them, this fruit is now being born in the Philippines. Because they would not have had the strength to go, they would not have had the energy, even the faith to go, had it not been because of the compassion that they'd experienced here at Grace Point. Compassion is a great thing to have. It's a great part of the church. It is a pillar of the church. America is an incredibly compassionate country. Now, you may not think that because you've lived here, most of you have lived here all your lives. I've lived in other places, and America is unlike any other nation I've been to. In fact, many of our South African friends would, when we tell them some of the stories, they're blown away. They cannot believe how compassionate, how generous people in America are. And you may not see that because things have changed over the last 20 or 30 years, but it's still a very generous, compassionate country. And I believe a lot of that is because of the founding fathers and what they instilled. And the fact is that America was originally founded on biblical principles. And therefore, compassion is a part of the nature and the character of this country. Over 16 years, we've always been surprised by that. But so what's the point? Why are we compassionate? Why do we do acts of mercy? Why do we give to people in need? What's the point? Why do we do that? Oh, you say, well, it's the right thing to do. You know, if someone's in need, you do it. You help them. It's the right thing to do. But you know, doing good things doesn't earn your salvation. So we celebrated the Lord's Supper here today. That is where our salvation is bought and paid for. Jesus dying on the cross paid for our salvation. So why do we do good things? We cannot earn our salvation by doing good things and by helping people. Isaiah 64 says, all our good deeds are nothing but filthy rags. So why do we do it? Why compassion? And I'm hoping to answer that question today. But we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 58 today. And the Bible says a lot about compassion. The Bible is obviously full of acts of mercy, acts of kindness, compassion. We're instructed to be compassionate and caring. In fact, the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 15, part of the law of Moses was that they were to take care of the poor. They were to be open-handed in their care for the poor, holding nothing back, but being generous and to be open-handed. Jesus was compassionate. He was the model of compassion. He would see the poor and needy, and he'd be drawn to them, and he would be compassionate towards them. Jesus would go out of his way to go to the unlovely, and he would love on them, and he would care for them. Again, one of the most outstanding scriptures on compassion, I believe, is Isaiah 58. And we're going to look at from verse 6 to 12 today. And there's so much in these few verses, we couldn't hope to cover it in one day, let alone a month of sermons. But Isaiah was about 700 years before Christ when he was prophesying. And it was right around the time, if you know your ancient children of Israel history, it was after the attack from the Assyrians and the exile of the 10 northern tribes. And he was living in Judah. And he prophesied about the pending judgment of God. He said, there's going to be judgment. And he prophesied about the Babylonians coming and taking the children of Israel into exile. But then he also continued as he prophesied about the return from the exile. And he prophesied about the returning to the promised land. And then obviously he prophesied, which we well know, about the coming Messiah. One of the most clearest pictures of Jesus being prophesied about anywhere in the scriptures is found in Isaiah. So he was a man used mightily by God. And in these verses that we're going to look at, he's speaking about fasting. And he is saying, well, it starts with true fasting is the outline for chapter 58. And we think of fasting at that time, it was a 12-hour ritual that they would do once a year. So they would eat a very big breakfast right before sunrise, and then they would not eat during the day, and they'd put on sackcloth and make themselves look solemn. And then they'd eat again right after sunset. And they'd do this once a year. It became a ritual. It became something that they did to impress God, something that they did so that they could earn something from God. It became a tradition. It became a ritual. And he begins to challenge that. God, through Isaiah, challenges that and says, well, is this really fasting? Is this what I've called you to? Is this what it is? And the idea of fasting is not so that we can earn something from God. The idea of fasting is so that we deplete ourselves, weaken ourselves, so that we can show dependence on Him, focus on Him, and glorify His name. So as we're fasting, we're realizing our dependence on God and bring Him glory. We focus on Him. So let's read those seven verses from Isaiah chapter 58, starting at verse 6. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to keep it open because we're going to be referring to these verses a lot today. Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with a pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land, and you will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You'll be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. There are so many promises in God's word, and some of the greatest promises are right there in these verses we've just looked at. You know, there's conditional clauses in the Bible. We see them all over. When you see an if, then you look for the then. And if you take into account verse 6, the opening sentence of verse 6, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? God speaking. If you take that as an if, there's three ifs and three thens in this portion. Three conditions and three promises. Well, multiple promises, but they're prefaced by a then. And it starts with verse 6. If you loose the chains of injustice. Loose the chains of injustice. Do we have injustice around us? Do we see injustice in the world around us? Untie the cords of the yoke to set the oppressed free. The children of Israel knew slavery. They would have heard of their forefathers being in slavery in Egypt. They would have known that they were once slaves themselves. But what had happened is they'd taken the promised land and they'd allowed some of the people to live there, and they'd taken them as slaves. So they were once slaves. Now they were holding other people in slavery and captivity. And God was pointing that out. But today, do we have slavery? We say, well, no, that's gone. That's not part of modern day. Well, it is. More people are enslaved today than ever before in human history. There's injustice, oppression, human trafficking. And one of the greatest injustices is the killing of the unborn. It happens today. This is the yoke of oppression. We have to speak up against it. But not only speak up, in verse 7 it says, we've got to share our food with the hungry, provide shelter, clothe the naked. So compassion is not just speaking up against oppression and injustice, but it's also doing something. It's giving of our time, giving of our energy, and giving of our money and our resources. What God has given, blessed you with, he's saying, be open-handed and help the oppressed, help the poor. And then verse 8, though, is the first then. If you do these things, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. It's the ending of the night. What a beautiful word picture. The night, the darkness, the heaviness will end. It'll be over. It'll be a new day. And your healing will quickly disappear. So many people say, well, I don't see healing nowadays. We don't see healing in our churches, and we don't see healing in our communities nowadays. Well, God is still in the business of healing. Jesus still heals today. All over the world, we're seeing healing taking place. And sometimes we're not seeing healing because we didn't do the if. We're not taking care of the poor. We're not taking care of the injustices around us. And we're saying, Lord, please heal. And he's saying, there's injustice in your midst. There's injustice in your community. I want you to take care of that. And then your healing will break forth. We will see healing. So often we don't see healing because we're inward focused. We need to give of ourselves. We need to be willing to give of ourselves to see healing. It's a promise of God. But then he goes on to say, your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. And this is a picture. Do you remember the children of Israel when they left in the Exodus and they left Egypt? The glory of the Lord, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, when the Egyptians were attacking them and chasing them, it went to the back of the children of Israel to protect them. It was the glory of the Lord was their rear guard. What a beautiful picture of God being the God who protects and shelters and cares for. Verse 9 goes on with the second then. Then you will call and the Lord will answer you. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. So often though we call out to the Lord and say, bless me, I need, I have things that I need. And the Lord's saying, you're not asking with the right motives. You're asking with impure motives. You're asking for yourself. James 4 verse 3 says, when you ask and you do not receive, it's because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So if we're asking the Lord on behalf of someone else and we're asking the Lord with the right motives, Lord, bless me so that I can serve you. Bless me so that I can serve the community. Bless me so I can be used by you. God will answer that prayer and hear your prayers. Then the next two if statements that we see in verse 9 and 10, if you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, that's a hard one. We become so inward focused sometimes that we justify ourselves, and the malicious talk and the gossip just grows. The pointing finger. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 7, where he says, you look at the speck in someone else's eye, but you don't notice the log in your own eye. We need to be looking at other people, putting them first, and doing away with the malicious talk, doing away with the gossip. It has no room in God's house. It has no room in his children. That is an if. And then if the second if, or the third one in these verses we looked at, if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, if you spend yourself on behalf of the hungry, spend of yourself, it's not just giving a dollar here, it's giving of yourself. It's not just giving money, it's giving of your time, your energy. It is being outward focused. And then the blessings come. Then the blessings that are spoken about in verse 10 through 12 will happen. And the blessings that we see here, your light will rise in the darkness. Your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. We've been praying for a revival. We've been praying as a church for revitalization, and I believe we're seeing that taking place. We're seeing God moving in our midst. We're seeing things happen, and I believe it is because we are compassionate. We are not self-serving as a church, but we need to be more compassionate. We need to be even more giving and caring for the lost, those in our community that God has placed in our community. God answers prayers when we pray for revitalization, when we pray for an awakening. A revitalization is what he's talking about here. Your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. That's an awakening that we're talking about. These promises are for us. These promises, these six verses, are what I would say is a prescription for a church revitalization. They're a prescription. Follow these verses and God will awaken his body, awaken the church. If we do what he says, again, it's the conditional clauses. If we do what he says, he will ensure that we stay strong. Verse 11, I love this verse, says, you will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Like a spring whose waters never fail. We'll say, well, if I constantly give, I'm going to run out. How can I be giving of my time and my energy? Now, obviously, we can talk a little bit about using wisdom. But if you're doing what God calls you to do, and that's the key, following the Holy Spirit, saying, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And you do what he calls you to do. You give of your time. You give of your energy. You will never run out, because you'll be like a well-watered garden whose springs never fail. That is a promise of God's word. If we continue to seek, he will always provide. We will never go without. And as a church, if we're doing what God's called us to, we will never run out of his provision. He is our provider. God is our provider. We don't have time to get into verse 12. Verse 12 is a very special verse to me. It was a theme verse when we were serving in New Orleans after Hurricane Katrina. And I had a big banner made, which I cannot find today. I don't know where it is. Somewhere got lost in our travels. But I had a banner of this verse made and put it up outside one of the camp tents in the city park in New Orleans. And it really became a revitalization of that city, a restorer of the breach, the NASB and the King James Version says. Well, how applicable for New Orleans. But it became a place of restoration for the streets to dwell in. But it's not just for that city. It is for our city as well. We want to pray for God to move. We want to pray for an awakening. We want to see a revival take place. That is calling the city to revival, calling the streets to be a place of dwelling, rebuilding the streets, rebuilding the city, restoring the broken down walls. It's calling a city to revival. You know, it's easy to care. It's easy to sympathize with those that are in need. Let's say, for example, orphans, or taking care of people that are lovely, people that are hurting. It's easy to take care for them. It's easy to be compassionate for them. But it's much more difficult to be compassionate for people that are unlovely. How do we respond when a drug addict comes and says, I need help? And the next day they do the same thing. Well, I need help. And the next day they do the same thing. Well, we become judgmental and say, well, I've helped you three times already. How many more times must I be compassionate? What about the person that's constantly making poor choices in life? And we can see the choices they're making. Are we still moved with compassion for them? Or do we become judgmental and say, well, you shouldn't have made those choices? We need to be compassionate for the unlovely as well as those that are easy to love. And that's hard sometimes. That's very hard. But John Bradford in the 16th century said this well-known phrase, there but for the grace of God go I. Any one of us could be in that position. But for the grace of God. None of us can say, well, I'm here because I placed myself here. It is all by the grace of God that any one of us can say that. So we don't get to pick and choose. We act in obedience. And that's the key, acting in obedience. You know, we spent some time with Toya McLean in Cameroon, and she confided in me one of the most difficult things that she struggles with is knowing who to help and how much to help. Because she could spend millions of dollars every month with the needs that surround her. Every day she sees someone in desperate need, someone with no food, someone in desperate need of medical care, someone in need of clothing. And she literally gives of herself every week. Sometimes she goes without because she spends all her money to help those in her community. And her dilemma, her struggle is saying, well, how much can I do? Who can I help? How can I help these people? Because she's moved with compassion that God has placed in her heart. And one of the things that she's learning is to say, Lord, do you want me to help this one? And she asks the Lord every day, who do you want me to help? I can help one or two today. Who do you want me to help? And that needs to be our prayer as well. As we're driving down the street, like I did, Lord, who do you want me to help today? And then when he says that one, we need to respond and not hold back and say, well, maybe someone else. That one doesn't look quite like I want to help them. No, when the Lord points someone out, we respond. We cannot solve all the problems in the world. Only God can do that. But he's called you and me to respond to the calling, to the one that he lays in front of us and says, you help them. That's the one I want you to help. Obedience comes at a cost, though. Obedience does come at a cost. Compassion comes at a cost. Sometimes when God calls us to go and help someone, it puts us in a difficult position. Sometimes it puts us in a risky position, physically risky, a position of danger, driving down streets we wouldn't normally drive down, going to places that we wouldn't normally go to. But remember the promise that Isaiah gives, that the Lord gave Isaiah? He will be your rear guard. He will be your protection. And if you're doing what God's called you to do, I promise you, because God promises that he will protect you and that he will take care of you. Sometimes there's the risk of going without. Well, if I give this last $20 in my wallet, what happens to me? God says again in verse 11, you will be like a spring whose waters never fail. He provides. He will provide. So if he's saying to you, help someone, bless someone, that one, I will take care of you. And it'll be part of the miracle of your life. We cannot give without risk. If we're giving out of our surplus and there's no risk involved, is God really in it? Is God really moving in our hearts? No, I'm not saying he isn't. But sometimes God asks us to take risks because that's where we can acknowledge him and we can truly rely on him. So I asked the beginning of this message, what is the true purpose of compassion? Why do we care for people? Why do we show compassion? The true purpose of compassion is the same reason Jesus did. Jesus did compassion in order to introduce them to him as the Messiah. The reason we are compassionate, the reason God calls us to care for people and to help the needy is to share the gospel, to tell others about him, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, pointing them to Jesus with words, helping them, but saying, do you know why I'm doing this? Because Jesus loves you, and he gave his life for you. That's the purpose of compassion. True compassion, like the sign that we have, true compassion is caring about someone's eternal destiny. True compassion is saying, I care about where you spend eternity. That's true compassion. Someone that Jesus died for, we need to be pointing them to him. So just like the opening verse says, what is true fasting? It is denying ourselves. It's giving of ourselves. It's denying what we say, well, I've earned this. The gospel message is the ultimate show of compassion. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave. God loved and he gave. And Jesus gave up his glory in heaven to come and live amongst us because of his compassion. Jesus gave up everything for us. And the sad thing is, though, sometimes we're not even willing to give up the TV remote to go and help someone else. But Jesus gave everything for us. So what are we going to do when God calls us? Jesus set aside his glory. Let us set aside a few things so that we can give glory and honor to the name of Jesus, so that the gospel message goes out. I'm not saying to you, you have to spend every minute of every day helping someone. Maybe God's called you to that. I'm saying just be obedient and say, Lord, who do you want me to help today? Who are you going to bring into my path? And then being available, listening to God, listening to that still small voice And I know for me, when I drive down 105th Terrace, I'm going to be looking for that elderly man again. And I'm praying, Lord, give me the courage and the obedience to do something differently. Because I don't want to live with that regret of saying, what if? What if? What did I miss out on? What did he miss out on? Let us be a church of compassion. It is a poster. It is one of the pillars that we believe in. One of the important pillars of our church, compassion. But let's be people about that. Not just showing compassion to the lovely, but also those that the Lord leads us to that maybe aren't as lovely. Those that are difficult to love. But let's be a people of compassion. And then see what God does. How the light breaks forth like the dawn. Let us pray together. Dear Lord, it is challenging. It's deeply challenging for me. And I know you're speaking to us. But Lord, we know that if we respond in obedience to you, you give us the energy, you give us the strength, and you give us the provision to do what you've called us to do. So I pray, Lord, for myself and for all of us, Lord, that you would lay on our hearts a calling of compassion to pray for those in need, to give to those in need, to be a church that is known as a light on the hill because of our compassion for the lost, because of our compassion for those that are less fortunate. Lord, we pray that you would use us, every one of us, Lord, that you would use us this week as part of your story of redemption of all mankind, Lord, that people would come to know Jesus Christ by the simple act of obedience that we have before us. Use us, we pray this week, in Jesus' name. Amen.